Praise the Lord. Let's turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Very familiar passage of Scripture here. Romans chapter 12. Before we really get into that, I wanted to invite you after the service to come over and visit our display. We have brochures there about our ministry. There's also prayer cards. Appreciate prayer. And then there's a book over there that my wife wrote, and that's for sale. It's all about my aunt and her coworker in Brazil. They were there as missionaries for 45 years or so to a primitive tribe of Indians, and my aunt wrote letters back to my grandmother. And for a number of years, and when my grandmother passed away, they found these letters that she kept, and Stephanie compiled them together about that time of ministry there in Brazil, along with different prayer letters from over the years, and all of that just kind of tells the story of two single lady missionaries that went to a primitive tribe in the Amazon jungle and learned the language of some people and just loved on them and taught them about the Lord, and then found out they didn't have a written language, so they invented a written language. And then since then, my aunt has translated the New Testament into that language and taught them how to read, taught them how to pastor, and there's churches going up, and now they're reaching other tribes with different languages as well. That's basically the biography of Miriam Abbott and Jane Burns. It's called Watching God Work. It's available to you for $15 from us. Otherwise, it's $16.99 on Amazon and shipping. But that's available to you as well. Please stop by our display board. Romans chapter 12. As you probably know by now, this ministry that the Lord has given us is a little bit different than most missionaries. It's very unique. I have met a handful of men that God has called into this type of ministry, a ministry of helps, over the years, but not more than a dozen that I know of. It's a very needed ministry. Romans chapter 12 tells us a little bit about that. I want to look at let me just read 1 through 8 to start with. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that soweth mercy with cheerfulness. Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of Scripture. We ask your blessing on the presentation of Scripture and what it means to each one of us. Pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and direct us as we hear this Scripture, your word, this morning, that we would respond correctly. In Jesus' name, amen. Just want you to notice there in verse 6, it says, gifts differing according to the grace of God. For a long time, all through high school, growing up, I kind of felt that, you know, if I didn't get good grades in Bible class, that God wouldn't be able to use me. That if I couldn't do the academics like my brothers and my dad and different people that I would compare myself with, that I was kind of second rate, or that maybe God couldn't use me as much. And then in one of my college classes, some guys that had been through the carpentry program before showed some pictures, just like I showed you, of some mission trips that they went on. And I thought, wow, God used those guys on the mission field, and they didn't have to preach. Now, I have learned to love to preach. I don't want you to get me wrong. Preachers are top-notch. That's one of the highest callings. But there are gifts differing. And they're God-given gifts. The Bible tells us here, it says, according to the grace that is given to us. You know what grace is? A lot of people have coined it as divine enablement. This means God's given to us the ability. The ability to what? Well, to use that gift that He gave us. The diversity of gifts. So whatever gift it is, it says that we have been given gifts. I like 1 Corinthians 7:7. It says, every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. God's given us gifts, but He expects us to use them as well. God gives this grace, this divine enablement. It's also been defined as God's riches at Christ's expense. Or what's the other definition? Unmerited favor. Something that we can't just go out and get on our own, right? There is a prerequisite for that grace, though. In order to receive that grace, God says that we have to be humble. He says He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So there is a little bit, it's not like we earn it by being humble, because we can't be humble on our own, right? In order to be humble, we can't be proud, right? In order to receive grace, we can't be proud. So the guy that says, I'm going to write a book on humility and how I achieved it, that's not what this is talking about. We can't earn this grace that God gives us for being humble. Okay? So it's still unmerited favor, but it also is divine, God-given, divine enablement. Enablement to use the differing gifts, the abilities, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's turn over there real quick. I'm going to turn to quite a few scriptures and just read through these. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. That's really what's more important, is having that Spirit. Asking God to allow the Spirit to be in us. Accepting the free gift of salvation, which that Spirit comes in and indwells us. And then we have the access to the divine enablement. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gifts of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Just wanted to remind us that even with these gifts that we have, even if God's given us the gift to work on computers, which I don't have, I had a hard time understanding all that took place this morning. If we have that gift, or if we have the gift of building and construction, or if we have the gift of working on somebody's car, that's a pretty special gift. If we have the gift of playing the piano like my mom. I didn't get that one. I wish I did. Like the brother here that uses his talents playing the accordion and the trombone and leading the singing and all that. If he didn't have love with that, he'd be worthless. If we didn't have love with the gift of singing like this lady did this morning, it'd be worthless. Just a little reminder Remember in Romans 12, it says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to. Because then the pride comes in and we lose that accessibility to receive the divine enablement. You understand the full circle where that comes from? And we have such a great gift that God has given, this ability, this divine enablement, and we don't utilize it all the time. Maybe because we forget it's there, but most of the time it's because our stinking pride. We don't have access to it because we get in the way of letting the Lord use us at the diversity of gifts, even though we have the same Spirit. The Spirit hasn't left, right? We just have quenched it because of our pride. It's not like we lose our salvation. That's a different doctrine that some people teach. That's not what the Bible teaches. But we have this access, if we're right with God, we have that humility to the divine enablement. Which, man, if you think about it, how a church like this can be used for the Lord in the diversity of gifts that you have. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. We can get pretty proud thinking about all the accomplishments that we've done or the experiences that God's given us to make our gift even more effective. But if we don't let God use it, it's in vain. If we don't have that love behind it, then it's worthless. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy by the laying on of hands of the presbytery. This is a verse that we printed on our prayer card because it meant so much to me growing up thinking, man, I try hard. I study 4 hours a night to get a D in English. And my brother, he doesn't even have to study at all and he gets straight A's. How does that work? Well, let me tell you something. My brother went and worked for me in Colorado for a little while, and to watch him with a hammer was something else. Oh, it was funny. He hit the wrong nail every time, if you know what I mean. There's a difference in people. There's a difference in gifts, a difference in personalities, a difference in abilities. But what does God say? Neglect not the gift that's in thee. Don't feel sorry for yourself because you can't preach. I have done that many times. Don't feel sorry for yourself because you can't fix something that's gone wrong. Somebody else has that gift, and they are required by Scripture to use that to help you. But you're required to use your gift to help them as well. And it's really, really neat, really fun. Use the Greek term neat. When you get to visualize that and see all that work together, the body of Christ that's fitly framed together, that is a construction term. The fitly framed, I don't know if you've ever seen finger jointed trim, but they make this trim with a tool now that cuts one side this way and one side this way, and it comes together and you can't even tell that it's there. And you paint over it and it looks like solid wood. That's what the body of Christ is supposed to be like. Fitly framed together so that you can't tell one gift from another because everybody's using their gifts and everybody is thriving. Not because of what they are or what they have, because of the divine enablement, the grace of God that He gives, and us using that accessibility. 1 Peter 4. You probably know where I'm going here. First Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. It says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same, one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There it is again. Gifts and grace in the same verse again. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards or ambassadors, representatives of this free divine enablement that God gives. If any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. I love the Wilds Camp verse. Do all to the glory of God. The reason that God gives us these abilities is so that He can get more glory. You know, that I kind of put this together with missions. The reason that God wants me to evangelize the lost, the reason that God wants you to use your gifts to evangelize people, is so that He will receive more worshipers. And the more worshipers He has, the more glory He gets. And the more glory He gets, the more He wants, because He's a jealous God. And He deserves it as well. But yet we try to get it for ourselves, and it gets in the way again, and how much God must be so displeased with our pride, with our selfishness, trying to get the glory for ourselves, when the whole reason that He created us, the Bible says, was for His pleasure. We've got it kind of switched around. We think that, you know, the reason that I have this ability is for my own pleasure, so that I can make more money, so that I can buy a bigger house, so that I can buy a nicer car. Something that's reliable would be nice. That's not the reason that God gave us these gifts. It's for His pleasure, for His glory. If He wants to keep us paying a payment on a car, or if He wants to keep our car breaking down all the time, maybe He wants us to witness to the mechanic. Maybe He wants that mechanic to use His gifts for His glory. Ever think about things like that? The reason that we were created was because of God and His pleasure. He created all things for His pleasure. In the book of Exodus, there's a neat story. I say neat again. That Greek word. There's a construction project here that I get a little excited about. Really starts in Exodus 20 with the golden calf and all of that. I mean the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Golden calf is in Exodus chapter 32. But in between there, in chapter 25, Moses is up on the mountain, and God's given him some instruction for the children of Israel. We think of all the builders in the Bible. Who do you think of first? Probably Noah, right? Probably think of Noah as being the number one carpenter. What about David and Solomon? And those construction projects that God goes into great detail about how things are to be built. I think of, is it Elijah or Elisha that was building the seminary buildings? Remember the dormitory where they were building this, and the one student took the axe and the axe head flew off into the river, and he was like, oh no, I borrowed that axe, and what do I do? And one of the prophets said, well, I'll take care of this. And he prayed, and the axe head swam in the river, swam back. Just a neat miracle with a construction project. I like construction projects in the Bible. This one here in Exodus is a lot of little projects among a big project for the tabernacle and the sanctuary, for a place where the Ark of the Covenant was supposed to be, but building the Ark of the Covenant and all of that. And from Exodus chapter 25 through the end of the book, it goes into great detail with some blueprints here. Not visual blueprints, but worded blueprints. It talks about all the different dimensions, all the materials. Some people might not like reading through that, but I kind of enjoyed it. And when I was looking at it, I got to looking at the different people that are involved and the gifts that God gave them. It's pretty incredible. You don't really think of Moses as being a builder. He went to one of the greatest schools there in Egypt. Man, he got some education. And God used him to be a leader. So we think of Moses as his talent or his ability, his gift, as leadership. Well, God gives him all of this blueprint of, boy, I want you to use these ram skids and badger skins and onyx stones and goat's hair. And then you're to build this out of it. And he gives dimensions, this many cubits and this many farthings and this many spans. And this is where I want it. And how the acacia wood or the shittim wood, it talks about in the King James, the acacia wood. All of the materials. Going down and melting the gold at the smelter and beating it into like a tin foil and wrapping all that stuff. And all the different people that were involved in that. Moses must have been overwhelmed with this instruction from the Lord, thinking, man, I don't know how to do that. Maybe he did. I think of Moses as being a great leader, a designator. You know, his father-in-law came and told him, you know, you're getting burned out here. You need to start designating. And boy, millions of people that he led. But here God tells him, I want you to build this tabernacle. Take up an offering. People that give it willingly with their hearts, you shall take my offering. Free will offering, not like the Mormons do with the, you know, according to your income, you have to give this amount to the church and that sort of thing. This is, you know, you don't have to give. This is what God needs. If you have it, give it. So Moses takes up the offering and people start giving. And in between there's the golden calf incident. We see that chapter 32, how the people are worshiping God according to how they want to worship God instead of how they were told to worship God. Worshiping God according to the flesh. They made this golden calf. And Aaron says, tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord. And they really have an orgy. They're playing their music, whatever kind of music it was. It was not God-honoring music. We know that. And I think it was 3,000 of the Levites were killed because of that incorrect worship. So we learn from that God's very adamant about how he is to be worshipped. And the people saw that. This is why it's one of my favorite stories of the children of Israel, because they're actually doing what's right. They're actually obeying God. Most of the time you think of the Israelites, they're complaining or they're disobeying, they're worshiping idols. This is one time when they got on fire for the Lord. This building project, they all could use their different talents and abilities, and God gave Moses a man named Bezalel and a man named Aholiab. And in chapter 35, it goes through and talks about all the different people getting involved and taking up this offering. And chapter 36 says, then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work of the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. So if you read through that, I challenge you to, you'll get into great detail about all these specific plans that needed to be taken care of. And think that Moses was probably overwhelmed, but then when God says, here, I'll give you a guy that knows how to do all of this, and he has all these abilities. In fact, I've given him the Spirit of God in wisdom and knowledge, understanding to know how to do all manner of workmanship. I'd like to be that guy to know how to do all this stuff, not have any lack of experience. And I've given with him the dressmaker, what do you call him, the tailor. The guy that knows how to sew all of the ram skins and badger skins and all that, and he's really good at it. And then I've given with them the wise-hearted men. These are the subcontractors, the guys that are really good at one specific area, but they may not know anything about another. And then it says, they received of Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of the sanctuary to make it withal, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. And all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came, every man from his work which they had made. They come to Moses, and they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. That's pretty incredible. When you think about the children of Israel and how sinful they were and how they went against God and all this stuff, and then all of a sudden they get on fire for the Lord. And they start giving and giving, using their abilities, using their talents. And there was the people that were wise-hearted that had talents in these areas, but then there was other people that didn't. They didn't know what to do. Maybe the bankers and the lawyers and the people that were good at other areas, but they were willing-hearted, the Bible says. They were willing to be used. Maybe somebody to go down and get screws from the hardware store when you run out. Somebody that needs to carry all the drywall in. You know, they don't know how to put it up. They don't know how to cut. They don't know how to measure. But they're really good at a different area. Maybe accounting or something. But they're willing-hearted to get involved in the project anyway. And so much that Moses has to say, okay, stop giving. That's enough. You guys gave great. Wouldn't it be great if a missionary sent you a prayer letter and said, somebody gave all this money. In fact, we have to give you back some. We're going to give you a return because somebody gave toward this building project or, you know, whatever the project is. Maybe they need Bibles or whatever. And the people gave too much. We don't hear very often about that, do we? People were on fire for the Lord. What happens if we get on fire? That's what I want to think about. What would happen if you just said, okay, God, use me. The talents that you give me, whatever they are, they're yours. I'm going to do my best to not use them for my glory and use them for your glory. What would happen if one person did that? What would happen if five people did that? Oh, man. It's a thought that goes through my mind every once in a while. I'm like, wow, we can reach the world. It's not impossible. Sometimes it gets thrown back. There's too many people. 7 billion people in the world. It's not going to happen. But if you look at what happened here, you look at some of the miracles that God did using people, understand that we're not created for ourselves. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Right? And God can use you, whatever gift it is. That is the message that the Lord has put on my heart this morning. There's been three times that I've preached this, and each time the Lord convicts me more than ever. Because He has given me experience, He has given me talent, ability, but yet many times I don't take advantage of the divine enablement to use that.